Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to go. We're actually in point 2 in the series, and we're talking about the need for righteousness and how it is attained. And we're going to get deeper into that today. Maybe I'll get all my notes more succinctly taught in this service. We'll see what happens. It's interesting how the services can be different depending on what's going on. So, but the Lord is faithful, amen? How many know this, that whether you feel like it or not, God is still God? Okay? Now, as Pentecostals, or Spirit-filled, or whatever you want to say, people that believe God still moves today, that we're not just going to heaven just in salvation when we die, but we believe God moves right here, right now. So I'll put it to you like this. We don't believe, as those that know the Bible and the scripture, we don't believe that God died with the apostles. Now that's a kind of a sarcastic way of saying there are people that actually believe that God quit doing everything he used to do. He only did miracles, signs, wonders, prophecy, all of those things. Up until the Word of God, the Bible was canonized or written in the sense of the apostles wrote down the letters that they did that we call the scriptures today. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was listening to there's a radio station in town. They had a minister on yesterday, and I was listening to him, and he took a phone call. It was like a call-in show where people ask questions and they get answers. And the previous caller had asked a question and he answered that question. And I thought, man, he answered that pretty good. Yeah, I mean, he went through the scripture and he showed how sometimes people can take scripture out of context and make it say something that it isn't saying. The Bible isn't saying. And then he took another call. I was listening to him a little bit later. I went into Ace Hardware and got some chemical warfare for the weeds out here. All right. So, and I was driving back to the church, and I was listening to him, and this gentleman had called in and said, there's a church in town, and I don't know where it was. I don't know what town he was calling from, but they're having in a minister who is a prophet. And he's coming to minister. And my wife and I were wondering if you think it would be good that we go. And my ears peaked at that moment. Because I'm like, I'm about to find out what this guy believes. And he said that he went through a long list. He said, basically, don't waste your time going because there are no prophets today. Yeah, that's what he said. Well, there are whole denominations that believe this. How many know God's not fallen off the throne over it? Okay. So what he said is that there are no apostles today and there are no prophets today. Well, I thought, well, you did a good job with the previous question in keeping things in context and keeping things scriptural. But on this one, you just dropped the ball altogether, abandoned the scripture completely, and just went with your denominational opinion, okay? Because there are denominations that teach that. But how many know that there is not a stamped expiration date on apostle in the scripture or prophet in the scripture? Now, the only thing that I will agree with on in this particular issue here with apostles and prophets and officers is this. I will say this, there is nobody writing new scripture today. So the extreme goes to people say, well, yeah, there's apostles today, and they continue to write the Bible. No, they don't. No, that's where we got off, because we know that the scriptures, as we know them, as far as written down, this book is fulfilled, right? There's not anything new being written. So that's when you get into more cultish type stuff. And you have people, you have different groups that have their prophets that are writing things that they call scripture that are outside the boundaries of this book. But as far as apostles and prophets, I'll just put it this way, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets, all of these groups, right? Really, it's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, right? That's how it is in Scripture. As far as those are concerned, they're still functioning today, okay? So there are prophets today. They're not writing biblical prophecy, okay? But prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit stayed here. He didn't leave, all right? So we still have those gifts. Well, how do I know? How am I safe from not following that man's doctrine that he shared? Because that's his opinion. Well, I'm safe because I know this. So if somebody comes up to me and says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I know because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever what? Believes in him should not what? But have everlasting life. What if somebody came to me and said, well, you can't go to heaven unless you go to my church? Well, I know they're off. How do I know they're off? Because he said that if I would believe in Jesus, I would be born again and I would go to heaven. My faith is not in a human institution. It's in the written word of God. Now watch, it's not just my faith is in that, my faith actually comes from this. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So it's actually not even my faith. This gets even more gooder by the moment. It's actually God's faith working in me. Isn't that amazing? That God is so good to us. You know, sometimes people say, well, I received Christ, so I'm going to heaven. Man, if that's all it was, I would receive. But it is so much more than that. It is the very nature of God himself being implanted into the spirit of man. In other words, my old spirit was moved out of the way. That old sinful heart was taken out, and I actually received the very righteous, watch this, the very nature and righteousness of God himself. Now, does that make me God? No, but it does make me a son of God. It makes you, if you've received Christ, a child of God. Now, if you've ever seen my kids, there would be no doubt that you know that they're my kids. Amen? They are a combination of me and Heidi. Well, when we're born again, there should be no doubt that you are his child. Okay? And so these things are important. The word of God, knowing the word of God is so important. So even in understanding righteousness, we have to understand righteousness from the perspective of what God said to us in his word. We do not get the privilege of, as believers, of making up what we want to believe about God. How many know that's how cults are started? We're not going to hand out Kool-Aid later. All right? We're not going to say, you know, we believe this, but here's some other stuff that we believe that's not in the Bible. The scriptures are the word of God to us. And there's a whole sphere of knowledge that is available within the scriptures, but then there's whole boundaries to understanding how that the scriptures are applied and knowledge is given to us from the word of God. There are whole boundaries within it, including how many have noticed there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Do you know Old Testament just means Old Covenant? New Testament means New Covenant. All right, that's what it means. You could even say it like this. The Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. You could say that. And the New Covenant is obviously the Lord, it's written to the Hebrews as well, or to the Jews, but the New Covenant is the establishment of the old. All right? It's the establishment of the old. So when it comes to righteousness and understanding righteousness, and we've taught quite a distance, all right, into this already. This is the fifth in the series, but everything's available on the website and or on YouTube. So you can go back and listen to it. We've been establishing and answering different questions. We looked at what righteousness is. We gave a definition of it. We looked at, I took some time to teach on spirit, soul, body. And there are actually two messages, which is the gift of righteousness, part 3 and 3A, on spirit, soul, body. And I recommend that you go back and watch those and listen to those, because it will help you understand and give you understanding concerning how righteousness is in our lives and then how it operates from our lives. How many realize this? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. So when you hear or read in the scriptures, like the word walk, what that means is you are to pattern your life according to righteousness. You're to pattern your life according to faith. So don't just think I'm going for a walk. When you read the word walk, think this is how my life is to be ordered. Every aspect of my life is to be ordered by what? By the walk or the principle of faith, or I'm to govern every thought, every decision, and every word in accordance with this book and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Okay, so we looked at that, and we looked at how we can apply the scriptures. Really, the subject of spirit, soul, body is so important. It's one of the teachings that really has helped me more than any other one on how to live out our daily lives and walk out what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because we have a soul, a mind, and we have a body. And how many have noticed that your mind can run off on you or be influenced by the enemy and this world, and that your body wants to do things it shouldn't? Has anybody ever noticed that? Just wake up in the morning sometime and just let whatever you feel lead you and see where you end up as a believer. But yet in the midst of that, your own heart or the heart, the Holy Spirit within you, the spirit man, when you start to make a move that you know you shouldn't or do something that is out of line with the walk of faith, your heart, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, your heart will go, oh, don't do that. Because the Holy Spirit will check you. Don't do that. Be aware. Don't make that move. And he'll lead you by his Spirit from within. And so we need to understand those things. What we began to look at last week was the need for righteousness and how it is attained. The need for righteousness and how it is attained. I love what the Lord had said to me concerning this, and then I want to give you another quote concerning Jim Hockaday. But righteousness is not a feeling, it is a position. Your relationship with God because of righteousness, I'll just put it to you like this. Your righteousness is sealed through legal documentation. How many are married? How many know you are, whether you feel like it or not? Now, if you just follow your feelings, you could feel like you want to be married or not feel like you want to be married. Now, let me relate this back to righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, whether you feel like it or not. Because when you released faith to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you released that faith, there was a sealing that went on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit sealed your spirit with the spirit of the resurrection. And you are walled, listen to me, in the spirit, you are, as Andrew Womack says, I like the way he says it, you are wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. Now, I'm okay with that. I like that idea. I like that reality, and I like to think about that. Because that means that your fellowship with God is in a place of being uninterrupted, because not because of the work that you did, but because of the work that Jesus did. This is why when we sin as a believer, when we yield to the flesh or yield to a wrong thought or follow something that we shouldn't, we can go back, as Hebrews says, and come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace to help and mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to get born again every time you do something you shouldn't? I'm thankful for that. I'd be like getting born again a lot in a week at times, especially when I was first saved. Amen? But the enemy loves to build a doubt within you, or wants to build a doubt within you, that you, that God doesn't like you, he's not for you, he's actually mad at you because of the way you got mad at the person of the car in front of you the other day. Whatever it is, you know. Your husband didn't do what you wanted, and now you're upset, and now you felt bad for an entire week because you said something you shouldn't have, when you should have just confessed it, apologized to your husband, confessed it to the Lord, and just said, thank you for your forgiveness, and walked on. Because God is not going, remember what you did, you little stinker. He's not doing that. When God forgives you, he believes he did it, and he acts accordingly. Amen. How many know God's not like that one relative that brings up the one mistake you made 30 years ago every time you see him? He's not that way, all right? Now, if you haven't changed in 30 years, you need to repent. Amen. All right? But that's not the Lord. The Lord's not sitting there going, oh, you did this and you did this and just needling you like that. He's not a condemner. Now, he will convict or convince you of his love for you and your need for change. But that convincing and convicting will always come with an empowerment and a love to get out of the situation that you're in. In other words, it will be a lifting up out of, not a condemning and holding under. Because that's how he fellowships with us. That's how he relates to us. I'm so thankful the Lord is not immature like we are. Amen. How many know he's the adult in the situation? All right. All right. So why do we need righteousness? The simple answer is this. Well, let me read this quote to you before. I like this quote from Jim Hockaday. It says this: righteousness has positioned us perfectly for our answer in Christ. I like that. So you and I, if we're born again, are positioned perfectly for our answer in Christ. And you say, answer. What answer? Pick. You serve I am. Your God is I am. What does that mean? What do you need? He is. He said, I am. Well, I need self-control. He is. Well, I need help in my body physically. He is. Well, I need to gain victory over these particular things that have had a hold of me. He is. And you can lay hold of that grace by faith, cooperate with the Lord, and then walk that out. So righteousness has positioned us perfectly for our answer in Christ. So why do we need righteousness? The simple answer is this. The answer, just kind of the overall, and I'll give us some details here in a minute. But the answer to the question above is this, that all of humanity is under the power of sin. Why do we need righteousness? Because all of humanity is under the power of sin. Now, let me qualify that with this. How many have been received Christ in here? You're not under the power of sin. You're now in a righteous position with God. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? Now, why do we need righteousness, though? Because outside of Christ, you're in sin. You're born into sin. All right, now let's prove this, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. The air conditioner keeps blowing my Bible pages over, but that's okay. We'll hang on to them here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I want you to write that down in your notes so you can look at it later. I'll make reference to a couple of them. There's a truth presented, this truth of humanity being under sin is presented to us in the book of Romans. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in Romans 1, 18 through 32, proved that the Gentiles were guilty before God for their actions because of an instinctive knowledge of God. And this is specifically, I'm going to read this verse, Romans 1, verse 19 says this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The Passion Translation says it this way, the knowability of God is manifest in them. Now, when I say the word Gentiles, that includes every nation and group of people that is not a Jew. All right, so biblically speaking, there are two groups in the earth. Did you know that? There are Jews and there are Gentiles. Is anybody in here a Jew, 100% Jewish? Nope, didn't think so. All right, maybe online. Raise your hand in the comments if you do. Okay, if you are, let us know. But how many here are Gentiles? It's everybody else. Because if you're not a physical Jew, you're a Gentile. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, showed that all Gentiles were under the power of sin. Now, let's move on here in this. In Romans chapter 2 deals with the Jews and reveals to them that they are in an even stronger place of judgment because they had the advantage of knowing God's law but still rejected his salvation. Did you know that? The Jews, Romans chapter 2, now you could apply verses in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 to either group, okay? Gentiles or Jews. But Romans chapter 2 is primarily speaking to Jews. Paul, in his argument, in his teachings to the Romans, is presenting a case saying, look, everybody is under sin, and the only way out is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. So in Romans chapter 2, he's presenting the indictment of guilt before God to the Jews. He's proving it. He says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 21. It says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? He said that to the Jews. What is he saying? He's saying, you Jewish people have the law, and you go and present the law to other people and reveal to them that they are guilty before God. But what you're neglecting to do is turn the law around and look at yourself and realize that you are not saved either, because you are guilty of the law yourself. So, in other words, Paul put the Jewish people under a stronger condemnation because they knew God prior. The Gentiles didn't. Did you know the Jews' job was to preach the gospel? I get that. I get usually some mm-hmm and then some crickets on that. The Jews' job, they were supposed to go and share the law, but also the sacrifices. So what is the law? The law presents, when you read through the law as a person, you go, oh, yeah, I do lie. I have stolen. Oh, I did do that. And it's supposed to reveal sin to you. Now, a lot of people in the church world today are like, oh, no, don't do that. We want people, you know, we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. Well, let me help you. Hell is uncomfortable. Right? I'd rather have you uncomfortable here than there. And so what does the law do? It reveals to you that you're in a position you shouldn't be in. But what do the sacrifices reveal? Salvation. In other words, blood and sacrifice has to happen in order for there to be a removal of the sin. Now, under the Old Testament, they just covered the sins with animal blood. Do you know why? Because animal blood can't purify you, but Jesus' blood can. And you can go on to read this. I'm not going to read it right now, but you can find this later in Romans chapter 3 where Paul said this. He said, the law and the prophets all shared Jesus. So you have people through the years, especially in Christendom, when they get bored and don't understand what they have in their new covenant, they'll start, you know, wearing Jewish garments and taking on all the feasts and doing the feasts and all of this stuff. You notice the one thing that I noticed they don't ever do? They don't ever break out a rock in their backyard and start slaughtering a lamb on it. But yet they'll leave this impression or this implication to the Christians that if you're not doing the old Jewish things, then you're not saved. That is not true. You don't have to keep any of those traditions to be saved. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows up till he came. Every one of the feasts, every one of the sacrifices, every one of the teachings under the old covenant were fulfilled in Christ. Amen? He was the fulfillment of all those things. If you study the Jewish feasts out, and I think you should, I have books on them. I love to study that stuff. But you're never going to see me show up with one of those little, what are they? One of the caps. What are they called? Yarmulke. I'm not going to wear one. I don't need to wear one. Now, it has a purpose in that culture. I understand that. I'm not condemning them at all. But I'm in the kingdom because a Jew is not one outwardly. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. And Christ has circumcised me inside. In other words, there's been the removal of the old. And now I am new in Jesus. Amen? All right. Little history there for you, but I think it'll help you understand that. So the Jews, why were they guilty before God? Because of the law. Now, if they would have recognized that, and a lot of them did, they did recognize that, and they received Christ in his day. So what's going on right now with the Jews? There's a darkening that's happened to the Jews, and the gospel has now gone out to all the world. But you know where the gospel will end up back? With the Jews. Now, there's a lot of opinions on this, so I'll just share what I think because I have the mic and I'll be able to turn it off after I'm done. So, but I'll just share this. When the gospel goes back to the Jewish nation and we see the fulfillment of what we know in prophecy concerning them, they will preach the gospel. Actually, I'll say this. I believe that we will be out of here and that the Jews will get to preach the gospel during the tribulation time. And I believe there will be more saved during that time and more of a move of God during that time than we will ever see. And we're going to see some awesome stuff and already have. I believe it. And they will see, oh, yeah. Because see, the Antichrist is going to come up. What do you think he's going to be like? Yeah, chances are good. All right? So that'll take place. So the Jews currently are in a stupor or a darkened state. So that's why Paul prayed for them in Romans chapter 10. He said, my heart's desire for them is that they would be saved, that they would receive Christ. That's their only way they'll be saved. The only way. There is no other way, okay? So we see then that both Gentiles and Jews are under sin, so they need a savior. So no human can break free from the power of sin without hearing the gospel and receiving Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So in Romans chapter 3, and this is where we'll finish up today. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. Here's some introductory to this particular passage from the Life in the Spirit New Testament commentary. It says this, in order to prove the universal indictment that all are under sin, Paul recites a string of biblical quotations taken mainly from the Psalms. In Paul's writings, this is the longest string of Old Testament quotes in the Pauline letters that he uses in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. On so crucial a point on which the rest of Paul's gospel message stands, Paul piles up biblical proof texts. In other words, Paul is a born-again, he's a messianic Jew, right? We know that, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees before he got saved, all right? You can't be a Pharisee unless you're a Jew. It is impossible, okay? You're not getting in any other way. And so he is a Messianic Jew. Well, what does he know from the Old Testament? He knows this: in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He chose to use 10 here. Okay, now in America, and if you're Scottish, Irish, or any other whatever, in America, when we want to prove a point, we yell. We get louder. You know, we even get louder on text or on comments on social media. You say, how? We put it in all caps. Right? So that's how we get, you know, our point across, right? Well, the Jewish people, I'm not saying they didn't yell. Obviously, we know they were a pretty expressive bunch, right? But when they wanted to prove something, they would say it multiple times. Okay? They would speak it multiple times. Jesus said this. He said he would call some of his disciples' names multiple times. So if he said, you know, if like he said to me, Sean, Sean, I might as well go, yes, Lord, and take a knee. Because he's trying to get my attention. So they'll say it multiple times. Well, Paul here did what? He spoke multiple verses to prove the point that all of humanity is under sin. Now, don't let this pass you by. You think, well, I know, I'm born again. I know, but you're going to run into somebody who needs to know this. Do you know we live in a culture today where everybody's okay? Do you know we live in a culture today where they think their good works are going to get them into heaven? Do you realize how much of an arrogant statement that is? When the creator of you, the one who gave you heartbeats, and he expresses to you your condition, and then expresses to you how he's pulled you out of it, if you'll receive Christ, and the creation turns back and looks at him and says, I'll do it my way. And people sometimes, they go, well, you know, people do good deeds. Any good deed done outside of Christ is worthless. Actually, it's a stench in God's nostrils. What are you proving, Sean? What is the Bible proving here? Everybody needs Jesus. Nobody is exempt from the gospel. Nobody. All right, let's prove it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. That was specifically, Paul was addressing the Jews. For we have previously charged, watch this, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, that they are what? All under sin. Is that true? Yes. All right. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. That's verse 11. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not. How many are doing good? How many? Not one. And yet, there are whole award ceremonies around people who stand up and receive awards for the good that they did, supposedly, and they're, oh, the world just honors them and gives them medals, and they are dead walking. And what, I don't care if they gave $1 billion to build orphanages and feed hungry kids and they never received Christ, they will go before the Father and the Father will say, no, you're not in. That wasn't enough. Because there is no one who does good, not one. And people say, well, how am I going to do good? You get born again and then do good. You and I, oh, please see it. Father, in the name of Jesus, open their eyes. You and I don't have the capacity to do good without the good one in us. See, for my works as a born-again believer, I'm going to receive reward. Why? Because I've been empowered by the one to be able to do the good. I've been empowered by the one who is good, and not just good in idea, but pure and holy, righteous, untainted by any sort of evil at all. No sin in him whatsoever. A pure holiness that if it showed up in this room right now, we would all just fall out dead and be in heaven. Because our flesh would go, boom, and we'd be gone. If God stepped into this room right now, it would be such purity that this mortal flesh would go, I can't take it. And we'd be like, yeah, see ya. I'm out of here. You know, that wouldn't be so bad. So outside of God, who can do good? Zero. Zero. None. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. Wow. These statements. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. I mean, Paul is preaching hell hot. He is. People don't like this today. They're like, no, I just want to hear how happy God is. But you cannot peg God to one. He is a multifaceted, beautiful creator and father. Amen? He is. He is all the thing. He is everything in Scripture that he says he is. And I like that. I don't want a God that I chiseled out and made up. I'd like a God that's really a God. Has his own you know what I mean? He doesn't need me to hold him up. I don't wake up in the morning and like get my little statue of him and put it on something. Falls off, I have to pick my God up. Ooh. That's why idol worship is insanity. You have to pick your God up? You carved him out of a tree? Come on, the prophet in the Old Testament said it this way. I love these prophecies in the Old Testament. I think the prophets in the Old Testament were super sarcastic at times. You know, like Elijah on Mount Carmel? He's like, hey, maybe your God went to the bathroom. Yell a little louder. I love that. I'm like, yes, spiritual warfare. Maybe he's taking a nap. I mean, talk about boldness. There are like 400 prophets of Baal and one Elijah. Guys, these prophets of Baal were dancing around stuff, cutting themselves. Do you know why people cut themselves today? Hello, demons. Nothing has changed. It's the same spirit world. And Elijah's the anointing must have been on him so strong. He's like, all right, we got everything set up. Bring a bunch of water and dump it all over the sacrifice. I mean, isn't that kind of counterproductive if you're trying to burn something? Let's soak it all night first and then see if it burns. What is that? That is God making such a drastic point about who he is. You know, God is this way. He'll make such a point and make such a show for you so that you can see and understand how much he loves you so that you'll repent. People don't realize this about him, but he is totally that way. Why? Because he understands that everybody's under sin. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, yet they preach about it all the time. Peace, brother. Peace, we just want peace. Everybody get along. You know, it reminds me of another scripture about concerning end times. They'll say peace and safety. But yet the way of peace they have not known. They don't know it, we have it. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes, and that is true. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, verse 19, that every mouth may be what? Stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Do you know that's a good thing? There are people running around going, well, if God really loved me, it's such pride. The reason why it's a good thing that I was guilty before God is because Jesus came as my representative and made and took my guilt. He in the spirit, in the spiritual legalities, he made it so that he could pay the price for all of humanity's sin. The reason why he did this made us all, well, for one, we were all guilty before him. But the reason why he did this is so that he could come in the form or as a man and take the whole guilt upon himself and release all the grace and righteousness to the world. Which means if you receive the payment by faith, your guilt is paid for, and you receive his righteousness. Verse 20, last one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of. It's not a bad thing to know what sin is. It's a good thing because you realize you need a Savior. But we live in a world today, they don't want that. They want to be told everything's okay. You're all right. I'm all right. You know, people will say, well, I can't live perfect. That's the point. You can't. But who did? Which means if you receive his perfect walk in your place, the payment of your sin is fully made. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what the payment was and what he did. How do we receive the righteousness, which you guys know. But if we will receive what he did, we receive his perfect action in our place. And then, listen to me, our relationship with God is not based on our performance, but on Jesus's. Now, your performance is important for your life in the sense of you. How many know it's a good idea not to lie to everybody? Because there's consequences to lying, right? But if you sin after you're saved, you don't lose your righteousness. I'm going to say it again. If you sin after you're saved, you don't lose your righteousness. Otherwise, then your righteousness is based on your performance. It's not based on faith and grace. The reason why you don't want to sin is because it's like inviting the devil into your lunch. Don't do it. He's awaiting. He wants to be in there. If the enemy, if he can, his primary goal is to get you to not receive Christ. But if he can't stop that, his next goal is to keep you ignorant of who you are in Christ and to keep you bound by fleshly sins. That's his next goal. Why? It makes you ineffective and he can get you off the planet quicker so you're not a witness. But we're not doing that around here. We're learning who we are and the authority we have. And we're learning who we are in Christ, so we don't yield to the enemy, but we yield to the reality of Christ within, the Spirit of Christ that lives within us, and then we walk out our faith, amen? Day by day. You should say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are. Now, I didn't give all the verses that go with those verses, because I have them, but I'm going to do a Gift of Righteousness Part 5A from my office this week. And I'm going to send it out to you on Wednesday. Because somehow or another, when it's just me and the camera and the microphone, I can just read through my notes a little bit easier. But when I'm preaching up here like this, I hear the questions in the hearts. It's such an interesting thing. I wish I could just let you see it or sense it. I need to answer, like the Holy Spirit's going, answer this. I'm like, Lord, that's not in the notes. He goes, I don't care. Your mind to command. Yes, sir. I am yours to command. You know what I mean? And so I'll have to answer those things and answer the. But that's okay. You're learning, right? You're gaining knowledge. You're gaining understanding. And knowledge, the renewal of the mind, will help you live out your Christianity at a high level. How many have ever met a frustrated Christian? How many have been the frustrated Christian? All right? It's difficult. But if we learn our righteousness and we learn who we are in Christ, our families get better. Our marriages get better. Our businesses work better. Everything, it affects every area of our lives. Those things that have bound us and addicted us and all those, they don't have the control that they did before. How many are thankful God's patient with us? Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.